And howdy. Quiet. Look at that. 9 o'clock. I get it. Well, welcome everyone. My name is Benjamin Pinkerton. I'm the college pastor here at Grace Anderson. It's always a privilege to be here with you guys. And it's a joy today to preach on something I think is so important for just the holiday season. The busy holiday season just got out of Thanksgiving and now already preparing for Christmas. With so many things happening, I think it's really important what God wants us to learn today about being fully devoted and keeping the priorities straight in the midst of a beautiful season. So this summer, I had the privilege, the blessing of going on a sabbatical. So I had a couple months off over the summer, and I decided to do something kind of crazy for me. It'd probably be crazy for a lot of us, especially for me. I decided to go on a solitude retreat, a spiritual retreat. I decided to go drive a certain distance, come to a cabin, and I was going to spend my time doing a spiritual retreat consisting of three things: silence, solitude, and stillness. Now, some of you know me, and if you know me, all three of those things, most people probably would not describe me in that way. Benjamin Pinkerton is a man of stillness and silence or being alone, right? That's just really not me. So I actually told a couple people I was going on this spiritual retreat, and I legitimately had multiple people on staff be like, I'm gonna be praying for you every day that you can be still and you can be silent and you can be alone with God and not have all the extra distractions around you. And so I decided to go there, and I wanted to go all in. So I get there, I tell my wife, I'm off the grid, I disconnect, airplane mode, everything's off the grid, and I decide my rhythm for each day is going to be go to bed at 8 o'clock, get up at 4:15 to 4:30 so that I could grab a cup of coffee, I could go out and sit on a rocking chair looking out on this forest and this ravine, this beautiful river, and I would sit there from 5 a.m., roughly, till 7. And I would not bring anything out there with me. I would just sit in this rocking chair looking out. So that was every day my routine. I would start that way. And I remember the first day pretty vividly. But I got out there, and I sat in the chair. And I'm a morning person, so it's fine. Like, the early part's not the bad part. But, you know, sitting there, I'm like, all right, what's God going to do right now? So I sit there. And the first thing that catches my eyes is the stars. Like, I look up at the stars and I'm like, wow, they are so bright. And this is so beautiful. I can't really see much of anything. It's so dark, but I can see the stars. And it reminded me that in the darkness, I can see the faintest of lights. And in the silence, I could hear things I don't normally hear. I could hear my own heartbeat for 2 hours. It was so silent. I could hear the sound of deer walking through this forest. I could hear the chirping of insects. And I realized the world is much bigger than I am. And how much more is there to life when I experience stillness and silence in the darkness? And about 5:40, the generator that I didn't know was right below me under the steps kicks on. And it is so loud. Like, I literally jump out of this rocking chair because it is so loud to my ears. And now I can no longer hear the insects. I can no longer hear the deer. And I could no longer hear my heartbeat. All I can hear is this generator that provides electricity for me. And as the time continues to go on, I forget how loud the generator actually is. And it becomes my normal. So I can no longer hear really anything at this point because the noise has become my new normal. And as the time goes on even more, the sun starts to peek up over the clouds, and I no longer can see the stars in the sky. And I'm staring at them and trying to remember where they were, and I forget. Because my new normal, that the sun and all the lights kicking on from other cabins starts to just blind me from the beauty and the grandness of God's creation shown in the stars. And no matter how hard I want to remember the stars and the silence, I forget because my normal is just so loud, so noisy, and it's so busy. And I think that describes many of us, our spiritual life and the way we do life, where it's just noisy. It's just noisy all the time. There's always inputs coming in. And it's so filled with distractions. And I would argue, I think many of us are just really distracted people. And I think today in this passage, God is speaking to me and to us who feel like we are distracted people. And he wants to answer the question, how do we become people more devoted? How do we overcome distractions? So we're going to be in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 10, 38 through 42. It is the narrative of Mary and Martha and Jesus. Mary and Martha and Jesus. Now, I want to give you the context of this passage because I am doing a one-off and I'm jumping right in. And any text without a context can easily become a pretext and I can make it say what I want. So let me give you the context of what just happened even in this chapter. So at the beginning of chapter 10 of Luke, Jesus sends out the 72 disciples to proclaim the kingdom of God. That the kingdom of God has come because Jesus has come. And he has come to inaugurate the kingdom of God. He invites all of us to be a part of the kingdom by living within the kingdom values. And he sends out these 72 disciples, and this moment emphasizes active ministry and service. But at the end of this section, the 72, it's paired with a call for dependence upon God and rejoicing in him, not just in ministry results. Right after this moment, 10, 1 through 24, that's the mission of the 72, Jesus then tells a parable of the Good Samaritan that many of us have heard. This is 25 through 37. And in this parable, Jesus emphasizes that the love for our neighbor is central to living out our faith. So it highlights again the importance of action and service in the Christian life, and specifically shown in loving our neighbors, even those that we might disagree or even have problems with. Right after this moment of active service and of ministry and of loving our neighbors, we get to 10:38 through 42, which is the story of Mary and Martha. Right after the parable of the Good Samaritan, the focus is going to shift from the priority of loving God and being, it's going to shift from loving our neighbors to now loving God and being present with him. Mary's devotion to Jesus will complement this active service and show that for us to love our neighbors, we must love God and be present with him. But there's going to be things to come and distract us, even good things. So look with me, Luke chapter 10, verse 38, it says this. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village where a woman named Martha welcomed Jesus as a guest. Right, so as they went on their way, Jesus is moving towards Jerusalem in fulfillment of his mission. They come to a certain village. We know it's Bethany, where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus live. And a woman named Martha welcomed Jesus as a guest. Martha's name, Aramaic, comes from Mar, meaning mistress, which is really appropriate because she seems to be the head of her household. And her eagerness to receive Jesus, to host and welcome Jesus as a guest, is a beautiful thing. And it actually contrasts the Samaritans from the previous chapter. So Martha is this amazing host that is welcoming Jesus into her home, doing what she is supposed to do. And she welcomes him. Luke chapter 10, verse 39. Now Martha had a sister named Mary. Mary sat at the Lord's feet and listen to what Jesus said. Now, if you were reading this in the ancient Near East, first century, a Jewish person reading this would be like, that's weird. Martha's doing what she's supposed to be doing, right? Welcoming them into their home. And Mary is taking the traditional place of a disciple sitting at a rabbi's feet, which is not normally permitted in this time period. Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus while Martha's the one welcoming Jesus into their home. But then verse 40, the first half comes, and it's pretty shocking. It says this: but Martha was distracted with all the preparations that had to be made. So Mary, sitting on the ground, lounging at Jesus' feet. Martha, not on the ground, standing on her feet. Mary, soaking in Jesus' every single word. Martha, executing her hostess duties, going back and forth, maybe hearing pieces of what Jesus is saying to his disciples and to her sister. But she's busy doing what she's supposed to be doing. She's doing all of the preparations in the house because she's a good host. She's scurrying back and forth, catching a word. But the word that is described in Luke for Martha is that she was distracted. And this word is the word meaning to pull or drag one's attention away from one thing to another thing. That she, other synonyms, quite busy or even overburdened. So here's the first principle we're going to learn from Martha about distractions. Distractions can cause you to miss Jesus, even when he's right in front of you. You can miss Jesus when he's right in front of you, even in your living room. Picture this scenario. Jesus, second person of the Godhead, the eternal Son of God, the agent of creation, the great shepherd, the good teacher, the resurrection and the life, right? The bread from heaven, the living water. He's sitting in your living room in person. And you can look at him and you can touch him and you can sit at his feet and you can listen to him speak. And the things he's speaking will eventually be written down as what we call the Bible. And he's teaching them. And you're in the kitchen mashing sweet potatoes for a sweet potato casserole. It's actually pretty tragic. If we could maybe put ourselves in the story, enter in, we would maybe tell Martha, like, put down the KitchenAid. That's pretty heavy, actually. So put down the spatula and go find Jesus and just sit with him and listen to him and be with Jesus. Quit your fanatic preparation and go sit at Jesus' feet. And I think we can really kind of dog on Martha when we read stories like this. The reality is, one, she was doing what any person in that time period would have said is the good thing. And we could look at her and maybe look down on her, but then it actually should hit us that all of us are Martha. We're not Mary. All of us in this room are consistently Martha. How many times has Jesus been right there with us? Through the power of his Holy Spirit who indwells all people who believe in Jesus. And he's still teaching. And he's still instructing. And he's still comforting. And he's still moving. And he's still prompting. And he's still wanting to pour out love and grace into our hearts to remind us of how much we are loved and seen by a holy and perfect Father. And we're too busy. We're too distracted. We give way to our busyness. And here's the second principle we learn. Yes, it's sometimes bad things that keep us distracted from Jesus. But is Martha out there sinning? And that's why she's missing Jesus? No. Is what she's doing innately bad? No. She's trying to prepare a beautiful dinner. She's doing a good thing. But when the Son of God is sitting in your living room, it's not the best thing. Distractions can cause you to focus on good things rather than the best thing. Distractions can cause you to focus on good things rather than the best thing, which is being with the person of Jesus. The way I describe this sometimes is presence with God is more important than productivity for God. Presence with God is way, way more important than productivity for God. And I see this all the time in college ministry as I talk to college students who are doing much ministry. They are serving and they're working and they're involved in so many things. And yet they describe for me the relationship with God as really dry. Don't feel like he's there. I feel really disconnected from him. I don't know if he really cares. I feel like I'm missing out on the abundant life. But I'm doing this, 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 and this. And I just don't get it. And so often it's because, again, we try and make productivity for God more important than being with God. I'm busy talking about God and doing stuff for God, but I don't actually spend any time with God doing life alongside God, which makes sense in the human realm. Like if I said for me talking about my wife, Kara, I said, imagine me trying to grow my relationship with Kara by always getting up on a stage and talking really good about her. I talk all about her, and then I do a lot of things for her that are really good, but I never actually spend time with her. And I never actually ask her what her heart is towards things. And I never just sit and listen to her and feel her emotions and just be compassionate and empathetic and hear her voice. And I sit with her regularly, attentively to my wife. All of us in this room would be like, that's probably not going to work out very well for you. You got really good at talking about her. You got really good at doing things for her, but you've missed her completely. And I think we do that in our relationship with God. Martha was trying to do what she thought was right for God. The word, actually, all the preparations or much serving in the Greek is diakona, which is translated two ways in the New Testament, serving and ministry. So it could be translated that Martha was distracted with much ministry, but she's missing Jesus. And I have done this all my life. Just so you know, like this is like a good old confession sermon in front of 1,000 people, right? Freshman year, I was there. 17 hours, weed out science classes. Corps of cadets, class president, two flows, a counselor in impact, attending breakaway weekly. I went to two different college Bible studies. I also went to main service and a college service. That was all in my freshman year. I was doing what you would call much ministry. But if anyone actually knew where my heart was, it was so far from God. I was so burnt out. I was doing so much, and I was wearing that busyness like a badge of honor. Like, how much did you sleep? I slept less. How many classes you taken? I've taken more, right? How many Bible studies? Got you beat. Like, really weird Christian bubble here, right? That's like a badge of honor. So I'm choking out my spiritual life my freshman year. My well is empty. And this is not an easy lesson to learn because I didn't really learn it freshman year. I continued doing this. Productivity for God at the expense of being with God, presence. Throughout the last 10 years after graduating college, I went into crew for a year. Then I did 2 years as a fellow. And then I went to DTS and got my THM in 3 years while working at a church and working at a gym. Then I came back, and for the past 5 years, I worked at Creekside, and now I work at Anderson in college ministry. I've been doing lots of ministry. But so often, it is easy for me to exchange my intimacy with God for productivity for God, or maybe just so others would see me in that light. Doing things for God is a cheap substitute for being with God. I hope you're catching this. This is what God told me over my sabbatical. Really glad I had this time for him to just break me down. I'm sitting there at this silent retreat, and he says, breadcrumbs are not a good meal. You need an overflowing table. Breadcrumbs is not a full meal. You're trying to draw your relationship with God based on other people's intimacy with God. And you instead need to be with me more so that what you do with those around you is coming from an overflow of your time with me. And that makes sense. And it's really hard. There was a lot of good things that distracted me from the best thing. And it's possible for good things to distract you. And it will lead you, as it led Martha, and it leads me to how Martha is described in 42nd half. So Martha came up to Jesus and said this, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work alone? Tell her to help me. This is Martha talking to God in her living room. She's frustrated with her sister and their strife. She feels like her sister isn't doing enough to help, and she's just sitting there. So Martha's stirred up, and she comes to Jesus, and she starts with this: Lord, do you not care? See, in distractions, you're going to question God's care or love for you. Because you're going to get so busy doing things for him, when you feel disconnected from him, you're going to be like, do you even see me anymore? Do you even care? Do you even know? Lord, do you not care? Then she moves to blame. My sister has left me to do all the work alone. So maybe blame others for your trouble. Maybe there's jealousy or comparison or envy. Like, I want what she has. She's sitting at your feet. But rather than doing that, I'm just frustrated with her getting what I want. She blames her sister for her trouble. And then she says this: tell her to help me. Martha reproaches Jesus for Jesus monopolizing Mary at Martha's inconvenience. She literally commands the Son of God to do something. Jesus, I want you to assist me in my plans rather than learning of your plans. I'm not asking you what to do. I'm telling you what to do because I know what's best for my life. Like, this is where I've been. And this is where maybe some of you are when you're so distracted by good things, things keeping you away from being with Jesus, that you get to this place where you question his care and love for you, you blame other people for your problems, and then you start to tell God what to do. And when he doesn't do it, maybe it's the cycle of feeling disconnected from God because you're distracted. Distracted. This is what Jesus says to Martha. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and you're troubled about many things. So he says, Martha, Martha, and this is a term of endearment, of deep compassion. This is not condescending and it's not satirical. Jesus cares so much for the anxious heart. And he sees Martha in this moment and he's sad and he doesn't want her in this state. And he shows legitimate concern for her. You are worried and you're troubled about many things. Right, because distractions can produce anxious and troubled hearts. That's where it's going to go. The farther you're disconnected from the source of life and the peace that you have in following after the sovereign Father who loves you and cares deeply for you, and he's displayed that through Jesus, the more you're going to lead to unknowns and distractions that lead more and more to anxiety and worry and feeling troubled and stirred up. For Martha, rather than soaking in the presence of Jesus, she's alone and she's anxious. Rather than receiving the truth of his teaching, she's troubled about everything. She's traded sitting at his feet for serving at his table. She's traded intimacy with Jesus for ministry for Jesus. Again, my story, maybe some of yours. Do you feel like Martha in this room, just coming off of Thanksgiving and moving towards Christmas? Maybe you're a parent in this room who's doing your best, try and raise your kids and love them and raise respectable and compassionate children who know God. And you're working so hard to get ready for Christmas, and everything you're doing seems to be aimed at meaningful, purposeful, and intentional and eternal work for your child. But in the process, you've become distracted and you've become worried and troubled by all of the unknown futures or all the anxiety and pressure of trying to do your best, put them in all the sports and get them in all the right places so they can succeed, that you feel this tension and this weight, and you might start to question, do you see me, God? Do you care about my kids? Why aren't you near me? Why do I feel so stressed out? This is Christmas. We're talking about the advent of Jesus coming as a baby. And I feel like you don't see me. Or maybe you're a student in this room. Maybe like I was freshman year. And this probably can relate to all of us, not just students. But filling your schedule with so many good things, even ministry. But in the process, you haven't really given yourself space to simply sit, be still, and know that he is God. To be in solitude with your heavenly Father. The unknown futures, the consistent pressure to perform and to achieve, the daily schedules of to-do lists have you weighed down and you feel like you're suffocating. I wonder if that's you in this room. So distracted. Here's what's on the line. Jesus has come to offer us abundant life. He has come to provide rest and peace for our souls because he is gentle and lowly. And he wants to offer us abundant life. He gives us his spirit, and where there's spirit, the spirit is, there's freedom. We read these things and we get so distracted we don't experience these things. So the question is, are we all doomed? Because all of us are distracted people. I'm really glad that we have a counterexample in this specific narrative. Luke 10:42, as Jesus is talking to Martha and he tells her the state, her condition, he then says this about her sister. But only one thing is needed. You're distracted by all of these things, all this ministry, all these good things. But only one thing is actually needed. Mary has chosen the best part, and it will not be taken away from her. So in this moment, Jesus says, there's only one thing that's actually needed for your soul. And in this context, it's giving humble attention to Jesus' words, to being with Jesus. Jesus says, Mary has chosen the best part, and it will not be taken away from her. There are many things that we can be occupied with, but there's only one thing that we must be occupied with, and that's King Jesus. It's the one thing that every single one of us are called to be in the presence of Jesus, to sit at his feet. So the application is simple, and I want to give kind of breaking it down for us as we go through this holiday, because I just know we get distracted by all the good things of Christmas and the presents and the white elephants and whatever else your family's into. Here's the application. Make Jesus your one thing. Make Jesus your one thing. We need to redirect the cameras of our lives to fully focus on Jesus. And the temptation for every single one of us in this room is to make Jesus one of our things, but not our one thing. The temptation is to make Jesus one of our things, that we kind of put him in a category of our life, and then we really go and do all those other things without him, rather than making Jesus the central focus of our lives, and everything else flows from that relationship, from that identity even. So here's how we're going to do that. One, all of us in this room are called to identify our distractions. What's the one distraction, right? AA, step one, Alcoholics Anonymous. The first step to solving a problem is acknowledging you have a problem. Do you have a problem with distractions where you're not really focusing on Jesus, even when the whole season seems to be about looking to the person of Jesus coming as a baby? So name what's holding you back from focusing on Jesus. Maybe it's internal distractions, right? Things in your mind that are keeping you from focusing on Jesus. It could be a sin pattern, like lust, that just takes over your brain. Or it could be greed or envy that leads to continuous spending or scrolling or trying to be enough or look enough. And so you're just so busy with this internal distraction, a mind that's always absorbed with the next to-dos and the hypothetical future that you can't control, but you want to. It's that internal distraction that's holding you back from being with Jesus. Maybe it's an external distraction. For many of us in this room, and especially college students, but even many of us in this room, is technology. Your phones, your social media. Maybe it's overcommitments. I know that's very true for many people in our city. So overcommitted, every night is so, so full. We're always doing so many things, and we need to honor all of our commitments. And it's led us to a place where we are just so busy and so distracted. And it's really hard to even stop for a single moment and just be still and focus on who Jesus is and what he's done and what he's invited us into, a life with him. Maybe it's the idea of keeping up with the Joneses, right? You're trying to look the part so people will think of you as successful. Maybe it's sports, which is dangerous to talk about, especially today. But there is a distraction, potentially, for sports, that sports can become your main thing, right? that the first thing you do when you wake up in the morning is you look at your phone and you see your favorite sports team and you follow them. Or maybe it's your kids' sports teams and you follow them and give your entire life to that. Or I don't know what, maybe you actually play sports, so kudos to you. But maybe you're distracted. This is an external distraction. I just want you to identify that. Like, what is holding me back from just simply having more opportunities to be still and be alone with God? Number two, eliminate or minimize those distractions. If it's an internal distraction, man, pray that God will rewire your brain to be able to focus on him. And it's hard because your brain has been wired a certain way because of a habit that you've made, whatever that thing is. Spend time with God in his presence more and more, and it will help. Remove the distractions. I'm going to do a whole thing on technology in a second. But technology is one of the biggest pieces that we can use to be distracted from time with Jesus. And third, and this is really where I'm going, is I want all of us to today, by the end of this, walk away saying, we're going to start maybe one habit that's going to counteract our distraction. One habit that's going to allow us to focus on Jesus, specifically over even this next month. Don't be crazy. Just try and start like right now, like over this next month. If I could just do one habit to help focus a little bit more on Jesus in the midst of this season. And I'm going to give you a couple. These are all things that my family's been doing, and I can't take credit for like almost any of them. My wife came up with all of them because she is way more godly than I am. Habits to stay focused. So these are habits to focus on Jesus. Number one, I just put thankfulness chain. This is something my wife started last year. The beginning of November, I know we're past, but every day over breakfast or at some time during the day, every person in our family tries to write one thing we're thankful for. When December 1st rolls around, we read, hey, that's today, and we read all of those thankfulness chains. We read it out loud together as a family, and then we put them into a chain, and maybe we wrap it around our Christmas tree. We wrap it somewhere that we can see and kind of have a daily reminder of all the things that God has gifted. Not because we want to worship the gifts, but we want to worship the giver. And we want to be reminded, man, God sees me. God knows me. God loves me. He's given me so many things to be thankful for. Every single one of us could come up with one thing we're thankful for each day. Right? You could start doing that now and do it until December 24th. You'll read it on December 24th, Christmas Eve. Maybe just before you think about all the things you want. Right? Maybe you can think instead about all the things you've already been given. Number two, daily prayer over Christmas cards. This is something we started doing a couple years ago. All the Christmas cards we get every year, we take them, we put a hole in them, and then we put them on a little chain. And so every breakfast, every day for the entire year, as a family, we just look at that Christmas card. And it's typically got people's faces. So it's really fun for my 3-year-old daughter, my 1-year-old son. They get to see the names and the faces of people that we pray for breakfast. And if we're feeling extra that day or we have the time, which it never looks perfect, so don't hear that. It's crazy and wild at the Pinkerton home. But we just pray for that person. Maybe we text them and say, hey, praying for you this morning. Is there anything specific we can pray for you throughout the day? That's just a daily reminder to get our focus off us and on God, who hears and sees and cares. Number three, set technology rules. We need to start mastering our phones and not let our phones master us. Many of us in this room feel great anxiety if we ever walk out of our house without our phone in our pocket. We often go and do whatever our phone tells us to do. It buzzes and we say, yes, master, what's next? But the phone exists to serve you. So a couple ways to control that technology, computer, your phone, whatever, is have some simple rules in your house, like scripture before screen. Scripture before screen. When you wake up in the morning, is the first thing you're doing looking at your phone, and before you go to bed, the last thing you're doing looking at your phone. Like, what does that say about the habits we're starting to form, the distractions, the things we're thinking about as we go to sleep or wake up? Because we are, as a people, so accustomed to trying to define ourselves by what we do, right? When we meet someone, what do we say? Hi, how are you doing? What do you do? Like, the first thing we want to know about someone is what do they do? And we inherently are telling people and we're telling ourselves that we are what we do. Our identity is defined in our activities. And our technology really helps that. And instead, we put that away and we remind ourselves that we are not what we do. And God is with us and present, and we spend time with him. Befriend, do not disturb, and spend periodic times away from your screens. Like Sabbath, maybe that night when you put it away, you don't get your phone back until noon the next day. Some of you are like, that's crazy. But you should try it. See how liberating it is. We're going like a 4-day retreat without it. And you're gonna be like, whoa, it's crazy how much I was addicted to that thing. Stillness and silence timer. Start with 1 minute tomorrow. That's just another idea, right? Maybe you put your phone in another room, you set it for 5 minutes, you go into your closet, you get down kneeling prayer before God and just spend time in silence with him. And don't come out until that buzzer rings. Find an Advent book, there's tons of books, or do a Jesse tree. Jesse tree is really cool. I started doing this a couple years ago. And all it is each day you are learning a little extra story about Jesus as he's headed towards the cross. And it's crazy because I'm having my child do this, a 3-year-old. And every day we're reading it and we get to put an ornament in the Jesse tree and she's kind of figuring this out. And habits actually work, guys. One of the craziest and most profound and most beautiful things I've experienced in the past year, when Charlie was 2 years old, I came into the kitchen and she was with my college staff and a couple college students. And she's sitting down, this is Easter time, and she's literally explaining the gospel to these college staff and students at 2 years old, because she's got this egg and each egg has a picture and she's explaining what it means. Does she actually understand the gospel? No, but can she say it? Yes. I was like, wow, this works. What am I filling my kids' minds with? I should do more of this. Like, it works. Just every day a habit to teach our children and teach ourselves God's faithfulness. So to wrap up, just one last thing. When it was the third day on this silent retreat, and I woke up that morning, and I'm sitting outside, it's about 4:45, and during my reflection and stillness time, typically God helps me look back, because I'm not very good at looking back. And I looked back at the previous day, and I remembered when I broke my solitude rule during the day. And I will confess it to y'all. I pulled out my phone, I took it off airplane mode, and I pulled up my child monitor, Nanit. And I looked into my daughter's bedroom, and my 3-year-old daughter is playing with her dolls. So there I am, away from the busyness and the noise, and I'm literally sitting looking at this forest and beautiful scenery, and I decide to pull out my phone to watch my daughter play with her dolls. Sounds weird, but I'm her dad, so it's a little better. I'm sitting there away from the busyness of life, and I can't help but peek at my kid. It's like I couldn't help myself. I couldn't help myself. I love my daughter so much. And I can't help watch her and be with her, even through a cheap medium like a phone and a child monitor. And as I'm sitting there, 5 a.m. in the morning, it just dawns on me that God can't help himself either. Like, do I actually believe God loves me as much as I love my kid? He's a better father than I am to my kid. He loves me more than I could possibly love my own children. And he wants intimacy with me more than I could ever crave intentional time with my family. And you know what Charlie was doing in that moment? She's sitting there swaddling and unswaddling her baby dolls. And she's singing nonsensical songs to them. And you know what? She was not accomplishing anything in my name. Nothing. I was like, you're not being very productive. And there I was, anyways, watching her attentively, filled with gratitude that she's my daughter. What a gift. She's not doing anything productive. And yet I wanted to be with her. Do we believe the same can be said of our Father's heart towards us? That's God's heart for us. He loved us so much that he sent his own son, Jesus, to live the life none of us could live, die on the cross, a shameful and painful death all of us deserved. He died and rose again on the third day, but God did that because he wants intimacy with us. He wants us, and he wants you. Your spiritual life will only go as far as you start to understand how much God loves you. Your spiritual life will only go as far as how much you start to grasp how much God loves you and wants to be with you. In fact, that's why you were made. You were made to be with God. And you were made to be loved by God first. not just help others find and follow Jesus. You were made first and foremost to be loved by God and then to love God. And then, of course, in loving God, you love his image bearers. He wants your presence and he is so worthy. So my question for all of us, when we know that, that's the heart of God towards us, is will we make Jesus our one thing, even over this holiday? Now we're about to take communion. And communion is an opportunity to look at Jesus, to be with God, to be reminded of God's love for us. And so go ahead and pull out the elements. As you get to it, I want to read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. We don't normally start with this. 1 Corinthians 11, 28 says this. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. So I just want to give you a moment to sit in solitude and silence. It's not really solitude, but you get the point. And be with God. And what I want you to do is ask him, is there any sins that I need to confess? Is there any distractions that's pulling me away from devotion to you, Jesus? And just give that moment to God and ask God to ultimately search, like Psalm 139, search me, O God, know my heart, test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. So just take this moment and ask God to search your heart, reveal any distractions, confess those to God. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5 says, surely he took up our pain and he bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions and he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 24, it says this. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let us eat the bread together, remembering the body of Christ that's broken for us. First Corinthians 11, 25 and 26. In the same way after supper, Jesus took the cup saying, this is the cup, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let us drink the cup together, remembering the blood of Christ shed for the forgiveness of sins. John 6:35, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life, and whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never go thirsty. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you are the way and the truth and the life. Thank you, Jesus, that you came and did what we could not. Thank you, Jesus, that you offer a life that is undistracted, that we can keep our priorities in order, that we cannot major in the minors, but make you, Jesus, the focus of our faith and our life. God, I just pray that even now, as we have reflected on your word and we've looked at this narrative, I pray each of us will hear from you, Holy Spirit, that you will lead and guide and convict us to the places that are drawing us away from you, Jesus. Even the really good things. God, I pray instead that we would be able to focus on you, Jesus, and we would make you our one thing, our main thing. And help us because we are idle factory machines and we need help. I pray for this holiday over this next month that each of us would be able to gaze at the beauty of Jesus coming to earth as a baby. And he lived the life we couldn't live, and he died the death we deserved, and he raised up victorious for us. And I pray that we would believe the gospel more and more. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.